If you don't have Bibles, we always have Bibles in the back, and you can open up to Mark chapter 7 if you have a Bible with you. You know, before I jump in, just something that was on my mind. I don't know how many other preachers you listen to, but often when they, you know, encourage you and teach you about preaching, you're supposed to really start your sermon with something like, you know, like an illustration or humor, something humorous, something to like capture the people's attention, all of that. And I know I never do that. I have the most boring intros of any preacher, I think, around. And it's mainly just out of a conviction that I think God's word can stand on its own. It is sufficient. It doesn't need to be dressed up. It doesn't need to be, you know, anything like that. Let's just dive into the word and just believe that his word and his spirit are enough to captivate and to draw men and women to himself. So let's turn to the Lord in prayer just at the outset and prepare our hearts to hear from him. Lord, it is such a privilege to have your word, to have you speaking through these words, to have a record of the life of Jesus, you, the eternal Son of God in human form. God, we don't want to take that for granted this morning, but we pray, Lord, that you would open up our hearts and speak directly to us and transform us as you come into our midst and dwell among us and open our ears and open our hearts, Lord. We just anticipate, Lord, what you will do. We want to come with the right attitude, the right heart, the right spirit into your presence to hear from you, and to be changed by you, and to bring you greater worship through our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're in Mark chapter 7. We're going through Mark's gospel, which is Mark, who was a companion to the apostle Peter, a traveling companion to the apostle Peter, and then also traveled around with Paul. But essentially what he wrote down in the gospel of Mark was Peter's firsthand account of the life of Jesus. And so it's a trustworthy account of who Jesus is, what he did. And so we're going to be in Mark chapter 7 looking at another dispute that Jesus had with the religious leaders of his time and what it has to do with us and our hearts and the cleanness or uncleanness that is found in there. So Mark chapter 7, we're going to be in verses 1 through 23 this morning. The Pharisees and some teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw that some of his disciples were eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" Jesus replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother.' And anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is Corban,' that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. This is God's word. So as this chapter begins, we have a delegation of Pharisees and religious leaders that come from Jerusalem. They've come before. There was another incident where they came and they observed Jesus healing a man on the Sabbath. And they were so upset that it says they went out and they started to plot with the Herodians, the political leaders, on how they might kill Jesus. That was back in chapter 3. So once again, they know his popularity is gaining steam. He is gaining status. And so they come down to investigate him again. And what they notice is that Jesus and his disciples are not following their traditions of ceremonially washing their hands before they eat. Now, it's not a question of hygiene. This is not like you don't wash your hands before you eat. This is a ceremonial thing. This is about the purification laws. That in the Old Testament, there were so many laws about being clean before the Lord. And the only one that had to do with hand washing had to do with the priests. That the priests, before they came into the temple to serve, were supposed to wash their hands. But the Pharisees, what they had done was they had added laws upon the biblical laws. And so now they had it so that every Jew was supposed to ceremonially wash his or her hands before eating. And again, it was a way to make yourself pure before God in their mind. This was something that, if you're familiar with the Pharisees and what they did, they did this a lot. They would take the laws in the Old Testament, and then to make doubly sure that no one would break them, they would add layers of laws to kind of protect the Old Testament law. So for example, there was the law about not working on the Sabbath, right? On the Sabbath, you're not supposed to work. And they added so many laws on top of that just to make sure that no one would ever do any work. For example, two of the laws that are actually in there, don't look in a mirror on the Sabbath, because if you look in the mirror, you might see a gray hair and you might be tempted to pluck out that gray hair, and that would be working on the Sabbath. Or another one that was in there, don't wear your false teeth on the Sabbath because they might fall out and then you'd have to pick them up and then you'd be working on the Sabbath. These are actual laws that they put in there just to make sure that you would not fall prey to working on the Sabbath, okay? They added these layers upon layers. And including among these was all these laws about washing. They had 35 pages of laws about washing your utensils and vessels and everything like that. Okay, that's the parentheses you see in the beginning there. They had all these laws. And including among those were the laws about making sure you ceremonially wash your hands before you eat. And so they see Jesus and his disciples not washing their hands, and they, from their position of superiority, ask them, everyone else is doing this, why don't you do this? Why are you not concerned about being ceremonially pure before the Lord? Now, before we move on to how Jesus responds, let's talk a little bit about this whole concept of the clean laws, because if you've read through Leviticus, you might have seen that there's so many things in the law, the Old Testament law, that make you unclean before God. If you touched, a dead animal or dead human, you'd be unclean. If there was a bodily discharge, something that came out of your body, unclean. If you had an infectious skin disease, unclean. Contact with mildew, unclean. So many things made you unclean. What that meant was that you then could not enter and worship in the temple. And also, sometimes you had to be separated from the community for like 7 days until you were clean, until you had gone through the rituals for cleanliness. And you might ask, why? What are all these clean laws all about? I would say that they're meant as a visual aid to remind you, God is holy, you are not holy. In order to come into his presence, you must be spiritually clean. And by doing all these external washings and things, these are ways of reminding yourself of the need to be spiritually clean. Does that make sense? So it's not just about externally cleaning, but it's meant to be a reminder that you're to be spiritually clean. Think of some of the disciplines we have that do the same thing, like fasting. You fast from food. The reason you fast from food is that you're reminding yourself to be hungry for God, to hunger after God more than you hunger after food. It's not just a ritual, a discipline. It's about what it does spiritually, the meaning spiritually. Think about kneeling. If you kneel in worship, again, it's not that you're supposed to kneel and there's something magical about kneeling. It's just a posture of humility. As you kneel in your heart, you're supposed to also feel this humility before the Lord, okay? So that's kind of the idea, that there's some things you do in your with your body that are meant to then have an effect on you spiritually as well. So those are the clean laws. And you might think, even of, if you went on like a first date, like if you're going on a date, what do you do before you go out on the date typically? You clean yourself. You get yourself very clean in every way. You don't want there to be any stain, anything, because this person is important and you want to be clean for them. Or even if you are meeting someone very important, you do the same. You clean yourself up. And again, it's this reminder, as you come into the presence of a holy God, you're making yourself clean. So the Pharisees challenged Jesus. Why are you not observing these clean laws that we've put in place? Why didn't you wash your hands? And Jesus replies with his own strong challenge in three parts. First, he calls them hypocrites, which is the Greek word for an actor on a stage, someone playing a part. Okay? You're playing a part. This is what you're saying, but your heart doesn't line up with what you're saying, what your actions are. You're a hypocrite. You're playing a part. You're a phony. He says, Isaiah was right. You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. He could see through to their hearts, and he knew that, yes, they outwardly appeared to have such devotion that they would wash their hands before every meal, but inwardly their hearts were not at all where they were supposed to be before the Lord. They look religious, but inside they're just not. And even just stepping back and thinking about what that means for us, it means you can't judge anyone by what they do or don't do, right? I mean, there can be someone who appears religious in every way, but on the inside, it doesn't match up. They're far from God. And everyone knows that. Everyone can point to examples of religious people who appear like they're one thing and in reality are far from it. Hypocrites, Jesus calls them. And then there's others who are the opposite, who might seem like they're doing all the wrong things, but their hearts actually want to know God and want to serve him. So Jesus doesn't just, cower at their challenges. He turns it right back at them and says, you hypocrites. You're acting like you're all spiritual, but your hearts are far from God. And then secondly, he accuses them of prioritizing the traditions of men over the teachings of God. He says, this was God's law. Moses said, honor your father and mother, for example. And he says, you guys have taken that. You've created this new law where if someone says this money is dedicated to the temple, then your parents can't touch it. It's not for them anymore. And even if they go back on it's a vow and you can't then honor your father and mother by using this money to care for them. And he says, you can do many things like that. Because you have many ways of you put these laws on top of laws on top of laws, and then you're more concerned about the man-made laws than you are about the heart. What God did in the beginning. If you look at the language even that they use, the Pharisees say, how come you don't hold to the tradition of the elders? Because they believed that everything that the religious leaders had come up with was equal to Scripture. There's the tradition of the Bible and there's the tradition of the elders, and they're equal. And Jesus calls it the tradition of men. He doesn't call it the tradition of elders. He doesn't give it that respect. He says, you nullify the commands of God to hold on to the traditions of men. That's what you're doing here. They're not equal. They're not equal at all. And then thirdly, and most importantly, Jesus teaches that it's not what goes into a person that makes them unclean. It's what comes out of the heart. They're arguing about food and whether food's going to make you unclean if you don't wash your hands. And he says, food goes in the body, into the stomach, out the body, and that's it. It doesn't touch the heart. It doesn't touch the soul. It doesn't touch anything important. It doesn't affect your relationship with God. It's just food. He says, food doesn't make you unclean. He says, rather, it's what comes out of your heart, the center of the human personality. That's what comes out of your heart that makes you unclean. And he lists all kinds of things: evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. He says all of it arises from your heart. That is what makes you unclean. And washing your hands is not going to clean that. It's not going to make that go away. I don't care how many times you wash your hands, it's not going to clean your heart. True religion, he's saying, it has to do with your heart. It doesn't have to do with what you eat or don't eat, all these external things. So what does this mean for us then? Okay, so this is the response. Jesus says, listen, you're hypocrites. You're more concerned about the traditions of men. You're missing the whole point of this, that it's about the heart. That's what God is concerned about. Not your actions, not all these extra laws you've added. It's about your heart before the Lord. So what does this mean for us? The first thing it means for us is this. Our hearts are not clean before God. What if I had a device and I could train it on your mind and project everything up here on this screen this morning? Everything that was going through your mind, everything you've done in your past. It just kind of ran like a movie. I stopped talking, and for the next hour, it was just your life, right? Your life up on the screen. Here's the things, you know, that Caleb thinks about on a daily basis. And here's what, let's see, who else can I pick on? John. Here's what John has been doing in the past few years. And, you know, what if I had the power to do that? How many of you would survive? How many of you would be able to sit through that without just being mortified, without just sinking into your seat in shame? I mean, our hearts are not clean before God. Our minds are not clean before God. If people knew what we have done, if people knew what we are, what we think, how we act, who we are in private, all of these things, if they were just put up there on the screen, I believe that most of us, if not all of us, would just be mortified to have those things be made public, because our hearts are not clean before God. Because out of our hearts comes, as Jesus said, evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" What would show up if I put your life on the screen? You know, would people see your adulterous thoughts or actions? Would they see the ways that you have slandered and gossiped and destroyed other people through your words? Would they see the abuse that you have heaped upon people, even people that you've loved? Would they see the stealing, the cheating, the lying? What would they see if I put your life up here? Who wants to go first? Our hearts are not clean before God. And the second thing is this, that we cannot make ourselves clean. The Pharisees attempted to clean themselves from the outside in. Let's wash hands. Let's do all of these things. That will make us clean before God. And Jesus says, you've missed the point. All that external cleansing and all of that was just meant to reflect the fact that we are spiritually unclean and we need that to be clean before God. It's not about the external. That's not what God is concerned about, that you wash your hands and all of that. That's not the point. The point is what's going on inside in your heart. And the sad news is that you can't make yourself clean. How do you make yourself clean when all of that is in your heart? Let me give you four examples of ways you might have tried or people might try to make themselves clean. The first is religion. Some people think, well, I'm going to turn to religion to make myself clean, and I will do good works, and I will try to do spiritual disciplines, and I will do all these things to cleanse my heart, thinking that that will make me acceptable to God. How's that going for you? Human effort and devotion, all of that still can't deal with the fact that inside we still have this uncleanness. We still have all of these things that come out of our heart that just can't be done away with by religious devotion. How about politics? Anyone want to talk about politics? Boy, heard a lot about politics these past few weeks. There's a lot of evil in the world, correct? Right? I mean, there was another school shooting the last couple weeks, and politics has dominated as a result. And politics, government, was put in place by God to restrain evil. There is a purpose, a good purpose for government, to restrain evil. But in the end, politics and government can't cleanse the human heart, can they? I mean, they can remove guns. They can put up barriers and fences and laws and all kinds of things. But in the end, government and politics are incapable of changing a human heart. And so it only goes so far. But in the end, it can't cleanse the heart. How about education? Some people believe that, well, if we just educate people, then we can do away with all this craziness and immorality and stuff in the world. If people were just no longer ignorant and they were just educated, we would all make good choices. But again, how's that going for us? It just doesn't seem to equate. Just because you educate people, it doesn't cleanse the heart. People have used all kinds of learning for terrible purposes, like atomic bombs. Just because you educate people does not mean they then have the ability to use that education for good. It doesn't cleanse the heart. Last attempt. What about making yourself beautiful or successful? Maybe you think, I can just hide the stuff that's in my heart, the uncleanness that's in there. If I would just make myself beautiful or make myself successful, because then people would see my beauty and they wouldn't focus on the stuff inside. Or if I was successful, then people would honor me and worship me and think that I'm great, and they wouldn't focus on all the stuff that's in there, all the stuff I know is in there. Even if others overlook, even if others focused on your beauty, your external beauty or your success, you know what's in there. You know who you are. You know what still comes out of your heart, even if you make the outside attractive and successful. There's nothing we do from the outside that cleanses this heart. Jeremiah 2:22 is a verse that came to mind. It says, although you wash yourself with soda and use an abundance of soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the Sovereign Lord. Go ahead, keep washing your hands. It's not going to change the heart. It's not going to cleanse the heart, no matter what you try to do from the outside in. So what do we do? In the words of the late Billy Graham, the greatest need in the world is the transformation of human nature. We need a new heart that will not have lust and greed and hate in it. We need a heart filled with love and peace and joy, and that is why Jesus came into the world. How are you going to deal with the uncleanness of your heart? Listen again to verse 18 and 19. Jesus says to the disciples, are you so dull? Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but it goes into his stomach and then out of his body. And then in parentheses, Mark writes, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. What do you think it means there when it says Jesus declared all foods clean? Why did Mark put that in there? I mean, some of you are familiar. In the Old Testament, there are all kind of foods that were declared unclean that Jews were not allowed to eat. The Israelites were not allowed to eat. So it says here, Jesus declared all foods clean. What does that mean? Especially because you know how Jesus felt about the Old Testament. It's not like he's saying, hey, you know, all those laws, don't worry about those anymore. I mean, God made a mistake. We're just going to change the books. That's not Jesus' style. You know, he said, I'm not going to make anything disappear from the old covenant. Well, think about Matthew 5:17-18. This is what Jesus said. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. So this is the difference between abolishing the law, saying, let's do away with it. All those Old Testament clean laws, let's do away with them, and fulfilling them. There's a difference between saying, these laws no longer matter because I'm just striking them out, crossing them off, and saying, I have fulfilled them, so now they no longer apply. The purpose of the clean laws was what? What did I say? The purpose of the clean laws was to help you become spiritually right before God, to enter his presence spiritually right. All of these external clean laws were meant to remind you that this is a holy God, and in order to come into his presence, you need to be pure and clean. And so they had all these laws to remind you of that, to work you towards that, to work your heart towards that. So if the purpose of all those laws was to make you right with God and make you right before God, Jesus is saying now, what I'm going to do is fulfilling that. And so you no longer have to follow them. They no longer apply. All these foods are now clean because the purpose of those laws has been fulfilled in me. Something about Jesus and our relationship with Jesus is going to make us right before God, purify us before God so that we don't need to follow all those clean laws in the Old Testament anymore. So how do we get that clean heart? If those were just the shadow pointing to the real thing that's Jesus, how do we get the clean heart? Think of Ezekiel 36:25-27, this prophecy where it says this, I will sprinkle clean water on you. This is God speaking. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. He says, I'm going to give you a new heart. What Billy Graham said, In Jesus, you are going to receive a new heart, replacing that heart of stone that's anti-God, that's full of all of the sin and filth and wickedness, and I'm going to put a new heart in you that desires me. As Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. When I prepare for these sermons, I read a number of commentaries. One book that was really helpful in this sermon was a book called King's Cross. It's by Tim Keller and his reflection on the Gospel of Mark. And in this chapter, he refers to a sermon that he heard, and I'm going to refer to him referring to that sermon that he heard, on Zechariah 3 and how it helped him to understand this whole concept of Jesus purifying us and giving us this new heart before God. And in Zechariah chapter 3, if you're not familiar with that, God gives Zechariah a vision. And it's a vision, it says, I'm going to put the passage up here. Zechariah 3:1. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. He gives Zechariah a prophecy, a vision, and it's a vision of Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. Now, the high priest came and stood before the Lord one day a year. It was on the Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur is what it's called. And on that day, it was the high holy day where the high priest would come into the center of the temple, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the angel of the Lord dwelt. God dwelt between the cherubim above the Ark of the Covenant. And the high priest would come and he would offer sacrifice for the sins of the people. He'd come as a representative for the entire nation of Israel to offer a sacrifice for sins. And this is how the preparation happened. A week before, he would start to prepare himself, and the high priest would go into seclusion so that nothing unclean would be anywhere near him. No unclean people. He would not touch anything. People would bring him clean food, and he would stay secluded for a week to prepare his heart for the Holy of Holies, to prepare his heart for Yom Kippur. And then the night before the Day of Atonement, he would stay up all night in prayer and in reading and preparing his heart again. And on the Day of Atonement, what would happen? He'd wake up and he'd bathe from head to toe to make himself clean. And he'd be dressed in pure, unstained linen, perfectly clean. And he'd go in to the Holy of Holies and he would offer an animal sacrifice for himself and for his own sins. And then he would get out of the Holy of Holies, and he'd bathe again a second time, and he'd put on another pure linen garment, and he'd go in and offer sacrifice for the priests. And then he would go out again, and he'd bathe a third time, and he'd put on another pure linen garment, and go in and he'd offer sacrifices for the people, for the nation of Israel. And the people could see this whole thing happening, except there'd be a screen when he's bathing. But other than that, they'd watch and they'd cheer as this high priest perform these religious deeds for the people to offer atonement, or offer sacrifice for the sins of the people. You can see from that what happened there, just how important it was to be pure and clean before the Lord to offer this sacrifice. Now, with that in mind, let's keep reading Zechariah 3. So he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. You know that nightmare you have where you go to school and you're naked? This is like 1,000 times that. Can you imagine? This is the day where it is so important to be pure and clean, as spotless as you can possibly be before the Lord to offer sacrifice for the sins of the people. And in his vision here, it says that the high priest comes and he looks and he's covered with filth, which is another word of saying excrement and mud. And he's just filthy before the Lord, before the holy God of Israel. And it says Satan is standing at his right hand to accuse him. This is the most pure person on the pure, in the most purest form on the biggest day of the year, representing the people of God. And in this vision, Zechariah sees he is filthy. All that washing, all that pure linen, it's just still filth before the Lord. And I can say, I believe with confidence that, you know, because he's meant to be a representative of the people, that this is, we can apply this to ourselves. That this is our condition before the Lord. Even coming in our most pure forms, trying to do our most best religious devotion, everything, before the Lord, we still stand like this. Filth. With Satan accusing us before the Lord. I mean, can you see yourself standing before the Lord as Satan accuses you and says, you're a criminal. You're a murderer. You are an adulterer. You are a liar. You are a cheat. You're a gossip. You're a slanderer. You're an abuser. That is who you are. Filthy. Wicked. And evil. Standing in the presence of a holy God. This is how the rest of the scene goes. The angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. Then he said to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you. Then I said, put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you will walk in my ways and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among these standing here. Listen, O high priest Joshua, and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of things to come, I am going to bring my servant, the branch. See the stone I have set in front of Joshua. There are seven eyes on that one stone, and I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty. And I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. There's a lot in there. He says, as they stand, as he stands before the Lord, filthy, the angel says, remove his filthy garments and dress him in white. I have taken your sins away. And then he goes on to say, and I will send my servant the branch, which is a messianic reference to the Messiah that is to come, the branch from the line of David. And I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. It makes me again think of Isaiah 64:6, where it says, all of us have become like one who is unclean. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Ever heard that one before? Here we are, you and me, coming before God, thinking maybe because we've done all these religious acts and washed our hands and bathed and all of this, somehow we're acceptable to God. And then we see that no, we're clothed in excrement and filth. And Satan stands there accusing us. And some of you know that. Some of you, it's like it's the voices in your head accusing you of what you've done, of who you are and what you think, how you act. Some of you, it's other people who've accused you and condemned you. And here is God saying, I've removed your filthy rags. I've clothed you in white linen. I have taken your sins from you. Why? Because you deserve it? No, because I will send my servant, the branch, the Messiah, and he will remove the sins of this land in a single day. You know, the name Joshua in Hebrew is Yeshua, which is also the same name as another Yeshua, Jesus. And he was this Messiah who came, and he also came like the high priest a week before to prepare himself. And he stayed up all night the night before, except he was not preparing his heart in the same way. He was being rejected and betrayed and condemned Instead of being cheered by the crowd, he was being condemned by the crowd. Instead of being clothed in rich garments, he was being stripped naked. Instead of being bathed in clean water, he was being bathed in spit from those who mocked him and spit on him. In Hebrews 13, 11 to 13, it says, "The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore." I want to read that one more time. I feel like it's hard to really capture, but there's something powerful in that. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. I think Jesus suffered out in the garbage dump where the animal bodies are just tossed, where they're burned. That's where Jesus suffered and died, in the garbage, in the filth. That's where he went. His pure Son of God went and was killed outside the gate so that we could be made pure, so that we could be made clean before God, so that all of our shame and our guilt of everything we've ever done and thought and done, everything could just be forgiven and done away with, that he removed all our shame and guilt. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The one who was pure took on our filth so that we who were filthy before the Lord might take on his pure righteousness and be dressed right before the Lord." In Revelation 19:7-8, it says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear." How about that? In the end, we're dressed in the fine linen. We are made pure before the Lord, not because of anything we've done, but because he died for us. This picture is a picture of us. It's not about outside in cleaning, right? The Pharisees mistakenly thought it was all about just follow these laws, make yourself clean. That's what God wants. And Jesus says, you're missing the whole point. Nothing from the outside is going to make you unclean or clean. Your hearts are unclean before the Lord. And you can't wash yourself clean by your religious deeds. You need a new heart. That's what you need. You need a new heart. You need Jesus to give you a new heart, to remove that heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, to take away all your shame and all your guilt, to proclaim you not guilty, forgiven and free, pure and holy and clean before the Lord. I want to encourage you, if you don't know Jesus, if you've never come into relationship with him, today, come and just bring these things before him. Anything that, you know, that would have been up on that screen if I put your life up there. And just say, this is my life, Lord. I lay it, I give it to you. I confess these sins to you. Forgive me. Make me clean. Give me a new heart. And he will come into your life and transform you. And if you already know that, I want to encourage you, if there's still that accuser, if that accuser is still accusing you, you still feel like you're filthy before the Lord and still being accused, remember this. Jesus came and took your sin, has dressed you in fine white linen. You can turn to that accuser and say, I rebuke you, just like it says, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. I rebuke you, Satan. That is not who I am. That sin, all of that things that I've done, that I think all of that is on Jesus and he has taken it. Let's respond in prayer and let's respond in worship to our great God. I don't know what to say, Lord, before you, except thank you. All the things that we have done, all the things that we have failed to do, all the things that we have thought and said, all the ways that we have just made a mess of our lives and made a mess of other people's lives. All of it, Lord, that you have taken on yourself on the cross, taken the punishment we deserved and forgiven us, clothed us in white linen. We know we don't deserve it, but today, Lord, we receive that by faith, Lord. We receive that gift of grace by faith. We pray, God, that you would transform our hearts, that we'd be so filled with gratitude and joy, Lord, that our desire above all things would just be to live for you, to bring you worship, to share with the world about who you are and what you have done, because you alone are worthy. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.